Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
This morning we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2 verses 13 through 17. We took a brief break from 1 Peter as we talked about the resurrection last week, and now we're back at it, studying through the book of 1 Peter. And if you remember, as we've been studying, Peter at the beginning was emphasized our identity, a lot about our salvation. And so it's only because of that foundation that we're chosen, we're born again, we're ransomed from our futile ways by the blood of Jesus, that Peter can now talk about the imperatives of a Christian's life. And so he's really going to get down deep into these day-to-day, what it looks like to interact in our relationships as Christians, and how really, being born again, the gospel changes everything about the way we live. And we see that as he will talk about how we relate to government, how slaves ought to relate to their masters, how husbands and wives relate as we go on. But our passage deals with the first one, interesting topic and sometimes controversial topic of how we are to relate to government. So let's read the passage to start out. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. In different periods of time, the situations of life require Christians to think harder about certain biblical truths. And what I mean by that is this. In the early church, the Trinity was attacked very often. And so what they did is, because of that, they had to think through the Trinity. And really, well, you know, they had to in a basic sense, but they had to really think through and articulate the Trinity. In more recent past, the battle was over the inerrancy of the Word of God. And so the Christians of that time had to really study through what the Bible says about inerrancy. In our day, we maybe don't have to defend those truths as much as they did, but we do have our own topics to articulate well. So in the past, if you think about much of church history, they didn't have to deal with the homosexuality issue or the transgender issue as we do. In the past in America, they maybe didn't have to deal as much with the topic that we will talk about this morning, the Christian's relationship to government. And so I agree that as Christians, we should really know all that the Bible talks about. We should understand and preach the whole counsel of God. But there are periods of time that you need to really defend or be extra clear about what the Bible says about certain doctrines, depending on what's happening around you. And so something that this past year has revealed is that we need a more clear understanding of the Christian's relationship to government. So you think of course, of the COVID crisis with all its mandates and orders, as well as the vaccine and the uproar that some people has caused among some people. It has really brought this to the forefront of our minds. But if you think about it, it's not just that. The reality of having a nation that is pushing to pass laws that oppose biblical truth is also making us think about this topic. And so the sad fact is that the Christian's relationship to government has been somewhat of a heated topic as of late, and I believe that it only gets more intense as time goes on. As our nation, as our world becomes even more hostile, it's even more critical that Christians in the church know what God requires of us in regards to the state. And thankfully, God is not silent on this issue, as our passage today is one of the handful of scriptural passages that deals with this topic. And so although I have just stated that our day causes us to think deeper about this relationship between us and the government, this topic has always been needed to be understood. Even if the government is friendly to Christians, Christians need to know what the Bible says to know what God requires of us. And so our grasp of what God says about our relationship to the governing authorities really does make a huge difference on how we live. So I want you to think about some of these questions that I will pose, as actually throughout history, church history, some Christians have taken these stances. Should we use the sword to overtake the kingdoms of this world because we belong to another kingdom? Should we seclude ourselves into our own community and revolt against the government over us? Should we ignore their edicts and go about our lives how we want? Should we blindly obey every single command of the government no matter what? You see, it does make a huge difference. Where you come down on this matter, it's going to change how your day-to-day life, what it looks like. And so I want each of us to be open to what God has to say and ready to learn, right? Like the Bereans, as they're ready to learn, they're searching, even what Paul has said. Okay, does that line up with Scripture? I want us to be that way, especially, well, every week, but especially this week as we talk about this topic, that each of us should be equipped to know as we go on into each day's, as I believe it will be even more needed. And so before we jump in, let's first understand Peter's flow of thought. So if you remember, Peter was talking about how we're a chosen nation, right? But he also says we're sojourners in this world. We're just temporary residents. But that raises a question. If we're just sojourners here in this world, if we're just temporary residents, what does that mean for the earthly nations that we live in? What is our relationship to them supposed to be like? What's our responsibility, considering actually the Bible talks about we're not even of this world, really? We have another king. We're part of this chosen nation, and we have different values. We have different mindsets. How should we then live? And this passage tells us, first, that we should submit to the government for the Lord's sake. Submit to the government for the Lord's sake. If you think about it, In the time of Peter's writing, this command was revolutionary at that time. You see, the Jews were used to the Old Testament time period where God called Israel to fight in battle and overtake these other nations. At the time of this writing, they were dominated by Rome. They wanted out of Rome's control. In fact, the Jews had this history of revolting against their oppressors. Before Christ came, there was what was called the Maccabean Revolt. And it's when the Jews revolted against the Seleucid Empire and they regained control of Jerusalem. And even in Jesus' day, there was these people called the Zealots. And they were those who were kind of like these guerrillas and terrorists who tried to go against Rome and get out from under their control. Even a few years after Peter's writing in AD 70, the Jews revolted once more. The temple was destroyed by the Romans. And this is not to mention the fact, when this was written, the people were under Emperor Nero, right? And he was this extremely evil emperor. He killed his stepbrother. He killed his mother. He killed his first wife. Right? In AD 64, he blamed the fire of Rome on the Christians, which led to widespread persecution of Christians. And get this, that's not the only corrupt and evil leader that Peter knew in his life. You think about he heard of Herod the Great, who, if you remember, was the one who killed all the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. He lived under Herod Antipas, who killed John the Baptist. He lived under all these many emperors of Rome who, if you study them, they were not good men. Extremely corrupt, ungodly, brutal leaders. And yet American Christians think their government leaders are bad. Imagine living under Nero, right? And in the midst of all these corrupt and evil leaders, a government that wasn't always friendly to Christians, God says, be subject to every human institution. That's crazy. That's hard. God is saying, I want you to be law-abiding citizens even under an ungodly government over you. Now I'm getting a little ahead of myself, so let's return to that basic command, be subject. What does it mean? Essentially, it means to be submissive. It is really to place yourself under the authority of another. So God has a divine ordering in life whereby there's different roles, there's different authorities within those roles. And so submission really is placing yourself in your proper role according to God's divine ordering. So it is to be inclined and willing to submit to the authority of another. I like the definition given by the theological lexicon of the New Testament. It said, subjection is made up of an obedient spirit, kindness of heart, respect, and willingness to serve. So it's not begrudgingly listening to the authority of another, but doing it with this attitude of a willingness to do it and with respect to the person in that role. So this means that if the government makes an order, then we are supposed to do it since we are called to submit to them. So you think about, obviously, the opposite of submitting to the government would be to defy it, resist, refuse to listen to, disobey, ignore them. So according to this passage, revolting against the government and ignoring the government's commands are out of the question. Now, of course, I'll get to the exceptions a little later, but we must understand the basic command before you move on. And to summarize is we are called to place ourselves under the authority of our governmental leaders and obey them as commanded by God. Peter continues, he explains that this is both to the emperor as supreme, as well as the governors that he sends. So you do not get to pick and choose which leaders you will submit to. That's his point. So you don't say, I'm only going to obey the emperor, not his governor. And you can't say, I'm only going to obey the governor, but not the emperor. And Peter is saying both to all those who are over you in these positions. So for us, this could be applied because obviously we don't have an emperor. But this could be applied we submit to our president, to our governor, to our mayor, to all those who are sent, commissioned on the behalf of the government, meaning even the police would be a part of that. In verse 14, we see the purpose of God allowing governors to be over us, governments. They are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So this is showing us why God has actually instituted governments to happen in the world, to be in the world. And he's showing us that this is really to punish the evildoer, praise the good doer. That is, he's using this to maintain orderly societies. This is how they're supposed to function. Now, of course, there are exceptions, but this is what governments generally do. So they create laws, so that's why you have laws, and you also have punishments for breaking those laws. So obviously, the murderer, he gets a punishment for his crime, right? But also they praise those who do good, and this would be seen in those who do something for the community and are praised for it. So you've seen maybe often where somebody gives money for a park, and they're praised for that. They've done something in the community, and the government recognizes the good that they have done. So they're praised for doing good. This is the role of our governing authorities, to deter and punish evil, and then to promote and praise good. And so this is the way that God has created the world to function, is that there would be these human governments to maintain orderly societies. Right? We're even told in Romans that they are the Lord's servant. They are there because God has placed them there, and they are there for a certain function. And we see that also here in First Peter. You know, we should be thankful that God has done this. Because if you think about it, think about the United States without a government at all. It would be anarchy. You don't want to live in a country of anarchy, trust me. Right? And so God is showing that this is a good thing, this role that they play. So they serve a specific purpose, and we should do well to submit to them. But the question is why? And Peter says, for the Lord's sake. And that is huge to Peter's argument. That phrase is huge. We submit to them for the Lord's sake. Not for their sake, the Lord's sake. We submit because we're ultimately doing it for God. We're submitting because God wants us to. We're doing it for the Lord, for His sake. And so I'd like to bring out some implications of this truth of what Peter is saying. Is first, the fact that we are called to submit to the government for the Lord's sake implies that to not submit is to disobey God. That is, God has commanded us to submit, and we do it for His sake, then to disregard this verse is to disobey God. We must do it. God requires it. We're doing it for Him. So any Christian who says we're allowed to resist and not to submit to government at all is going against God's word. God has clearly stated what He wants from us in this regard. And so that's, of course, one implication, but I'll give another one, is this. Since we're submitting to these human authorities for the Lord's sake, then to obey human authorities by doing something against God's commands is to disobey the ultimate authority. We'll see this later, and I'll bring this out a little later. As Peter tells us, we submit as free people, but we're submitting as servants of God. And this is where the exceptions come into play. You know, I typically hear the common refrain that we should obey government except when the government requires Christians to do something that God has forbidden. And so I've heard that before, but I believe that statement can be somewhat misleading, because it's like they're saying that they only have to tell you to do something that's forbidden, right? But that's only part of the truth. For we also do not obey the government if they prevent us from doing what God commands. This is seen very clearly in Peter and John's life in Acts 5. You remember the leaders, they tell them, don't preach in Jesus' name. And they say, we must obey God rather than men. See, the leaders were trying to prevent them from doing something that God commands. And so both are crucial. So if they tell us to do something sinful, of course, we don't do it. If they try to prevent us from doing what God commands, we don't do it either. And that's seen in Peter and John's example. And so there is a place for not submitting to the government if anything they require either makes you sin or prevents you from obeying God. So this is very important. We must obey God rather than man. And so we can't say, but we must submit if they're requiring us to disobey the ultimate authority. We obey the ultimate authority overall, and we obey the lower authorities as long as their edicts don't contradict the ultimate authority. The key is always keeping the ultimate authority in mind. What does He say? And that is the good foundation that we must have. And so we submit to the human institutions of our nation for the Lord's sake. We're doing it for Him, really. He's our motivation and our reason for submitting. And so Peter will expand upon this a little later And I'll get to a little bit more to that. But let's look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Point number two is this. You are to submit to the government so that your goodness silences slander. I believe that he talks about, for this is the will of God. It really, it should say, for thus, this is the will of God. It's pointing back to the submitting part. So it go like this. God's will is for us to submit that. So the result is that we would silence slander of others. Silence the ignorance. This is God's will. This is his desire. This is what he wants from us, is to submit to these institutions. So you want to know what's part of God's will? Right here, it tells you. This is God's will. So it should not be taken lightly, right? We don't disregard his will. He wants us to do this. And really, we're reflecting his goodness. We're reflecting his design, right? So God has designed it that these governing authorities would have this role in the world. And so when we submit to them, we're in line with how he designed the world. We're reflecting his goodness, his design. And so Christians are not to be problematic revolutionaries, but honorable citizens. And so we are to do good. Not always trying to look for a way out to defy the authorities. As he shows us the result of this kind of submission, is it silences ignorance. Now, of course, you know, the first thing that at least came to my mind, I don't know if it came to yours, is to think of all the exceptions, right? What about this? What about this? Well, I believe it's a general truth. So don't keep trying to think about all the exceptions. This is a general truth. God's way of stopping slander against Christians is by the good conduct of submitting to our leaders. So God understood that there's going to be false claims made about Christians. In fact, the early church, many people don't realize, the early church faced a lot of slander, false accusations. A commentator, Edmund Clowney, says, Christians were often charged with subversion of the established order. They were accused of spreading disloyalty against the government, of disrupting trade, and of all manner of shocking practices, including cannibalism and incest. That's what the early church was accused of. Of course, we know that they didn't actually do these things, but showing that there would be false accusations. There will be false accusations about us as Christians. God knew that living according to his kingdom is going to bring with it these slanderous claims. And so he tells us that our continual good citizenship will actually silence that ignorant talk because it's continual evidence to the contrary. So think about this, an example. Let's say someone claimed that Christians were anarchists. But the truth is that we just kept submitting to the government as law-abiding citizens. Over time, the truth of our good submission is going to be revealed. The slander is going to be revealed to be this outright lie because everyone keeps seeing how we're submitting. And they say, well, that doesn't line up. How are they anarchists if they keep doing this, if they keep following the laws? Right? And that's how it silences this ignorance, these false claims. Like, what else can they say after they see faithful, continual evidence to the contrary? So also, submission to the government minimizes slanderous attacks by revealing that they have no basis. There's no basis in reality, in truth, in fact. These statements are ignorance, meaning they don't have the backing of truth, of knowledge. And they're rooted in foolishness because the foolish person speaks without knowledge. So Christian, you will be slandered for your faith. There will be false claims made about you, made about the church as a whole, across America, across the world. But what's our response? What's our response to these claims? You notice how Peter doesn't say fight back. He doesn't say slander them back. No. He's saying just keep doing good. Do good. No matter what, do good. It silences the slander. And thankfully, the more slander is silenced, the more it opens up opportunities to share the gospel, more people to believe. And so we submit for the Lord's sake. We submit so that the silence of slander. And thirdly, we submit to the government as free people, since God is your master. He says, live as people who are free. Makes you think about what this is actually saying. This whole argument of why does he even say this at this point? And showing us that God has freed us from bondage to any other master than himself. We have been ransomed by God's blood from these futile ways of life. We're free. And so what this means when it comes to this passage is this. The government is not your master. You are free. You are not a slave or servant of the United States government. God has set you free. So we do not obey the laws of the land because we are enslaved to them. We do not obey the laws of the U.S. because we are forced to do it. We don't obey the laws because there are punishments if we don't, and we're fearful of the punishments. We don't obey because we're coerced by our leaders, because we're fear. We are actually free. We are not their slaves. So we don't say, I must obey the government, my master. They are not our master. And you know what? I was thinking about this too. And you know, and you think of our democracy, our republic. You know, we do have freedom to some degree. But even you think about the Christian who lives in a dictatorship, this is 100% the same thing. To the person who lives in that communist country, it's 100% the same truth. They are not slaves of that government, even though they're in a dictatorship. They are free as well. So then, does that mean that we can just disobey the government says because we're free? No. Peter says, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So we don't disobey the government in order to do evil and say, but I'm free. No. Peter says, no. That's evil hidden behind your freedom. Instead, we serve God. We live as servants of God. Here's the idea. We are actually slaves of God. Did you know that? The Bible talks about this. We are slaves of God. He's our only master. So what that means is God, we are slaves to God, and that means everything underneath we are actually free from. He's our only master. We are technically free in regards to anything that's not him. So the government, not your master. Sin is not your master. Your boss is not your master. Your husband is not your master. God only is your master. And everything that is not him is not your master. So then where does submission come in, right? You're thinking, where does submission come in? We serve the Lord by submitting to the government. So here's the key. Since God has told us, God is our only master, and since he has told us to submit to this lower authority, the government, then we obey our master, God, by submitting to someone who's not actually our master. So let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you're a six-year-old, and you have this 16-year-old brother, okay? And so your parents, they're leaving for the afternoon, and sometimes what they'll do is they'll temporarily put the older brother in charge. And so they'll say, I want you to listen to what your older brother says until we get back, okay? On a normal day, you are technically not required to listen to your older brother because he's not your parent, right? He's on the same plane as you, children of your parents. So that's a normal day. You're technically not required to listen, right? You're both children. But your parents, on this instant, decided to place your older brother in authority, not taking their place, right, but under their ultimate authority. So by listening to your brother on that day, you're actually listening to your parents. You're obeying your parents. So you're not doing it because your brother told you to listen to him. You're doing it because your parents told you to listen to him. You see the point? We submit to our rulers as free men and women. We freely submit, but out of devotion to our Lord. So when you're submitting to the human authorities, you're actually doing it for God. You're doing it for your master. John Piper said it well when he said that when we do it for the Lord, it's actually worship. We're doing it for God. I submit to my leaders not because I'm forced to by my leaders, but actually because I love and obey and submit to God. I serve my Lord. I'm doing it for the Lord's sake. And so freedom doesn't mean we can disobey the government, but we obey them because God wants us to. But also, I don't resist their orders because I just want to do my own thing, because then you're in bondage to your own cravings. Get this. We actually aren't supposed to pay taxes only because we are fearful that we will get in trouble. But we pay taxes because we love and want to serve God by submitting to the government. You see the difference? We don't just do it because I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to get the IRS after me. But we're saying I do it because God has told me to submit. And that's a huge difference in our motivations. Joel B. Green said, subordination is thus an expression of freedom, not of coercion. So we don't submit as slaves to the government or in fear of the government, but in glad obedience to our master God. We submit in freedom for God's sake. There is a huge difference between saying I must obey my master, the government, and saying I will obey the government because God wants me to obey. I want to obey God. Our ultimate authority is God, not government. And so our lives should revolve around serving the Lord because He's our all in all. He's our good and gracious master. We're redeemed by Christ's blood. So freedom, if you look at freedom in the Bible, freedom is always freedom from sin to do good. We aren't free to just do what we want. Then you're in bondage to all these cravings. We are free to do what God wants. So Christian freedom is actually freedom to live as God's slaves. I know it sounds interesting, it sounds like a paradox, but it's true. When God saved us, He saved us out of bondage to sin and the dominion of sin, so now to be His servants, to be His slaves. But this slavery is good and brings joy because we're serving the greatest good that there is, God, who wants the best for us. And who is the most gracious and loving master that there ever could be. And so God has given us freedom to live for Him. So if you think about it like how I was talking about, God is our only master. We're actually free underneath, technically free underneath. So that means God has given us freedom to live for Him. That means nothing should enslave us from obeying Him. Nothing should enslave us from obeying Him because He's our only master. So this is why, this is important, this is why we are allowed to resist a governmental order if it contradicts what God says, because we follow our only and best master overall. That's why. Because God's the ultimate authority. We're obeying Him. So if they tell us not to do something that God requires, get this, we are not only allowed to resist, but we're obliged to resist. By saying, hey, I follow my only master. He said otherwise. We are obliged to resist, because if not, we are disobeying the ultimate authority. Going back to the illustration of you and your older brother, remember, your older brother is in charge of you by your parents. Here's an example. If your parents told you, I want you to never ride the lawnmower, But on this day, your older brother says, I want you to ride that lawnmower. What do? You obey the ultimate authority, right? No matter what, I'm obeying the ultimate authority. My parents told me I never can ride it. I mean, they mean it when you're younger, but of course when it gets older, but at that point, to never ride it. You follow the ultimate authority. And so here's the truth summarized. Other than when their orders go against or prevent you from doing God's orders, we should submit and have an attitude of submission to the government in obedience to our Master God. Verse 17 concludes, summarizes this paragraph. It gives us these succinct commands of different people, how we relate to them. And so it kind of goes from everyone to the brotherhood, to God, to the emperor. And so he says, honor everyone. That is, every single person should be treated with respect. Each person is made in the image of God. They should be treated as such. We honor them by valuing them and esteeming them highly. So what that means is every person that we come in contact with, we do not treat them like dirt. We honor them. We don't look down upon them. We treat them with respect. And often people dishonor others by the way they talk to them, by the way they talk about them. But everyone should be honored, no matter who they are, even that person that gets on your nerves, right? That's the hardest ones. I mean, the people who are lovable, you're like, oh, yeah, I'll honor them. But that's that person who gets on your nerves, who makes you angry, that you need to honor as well. He says, love the brotherhood. This is pointing to our fellow Christians, pictured as being in the same family. There's a special love and affection that we show those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, we ought to fear God. Notice how for other people we give only honor and love, but to God we bow in reverence. We fear Him. He's the one we fear, no one else. So we don't fear other people. We don't fear the government. We fear God. And lastly, Peter says, honor the emperor. That is, the leader of your government, who for us would be the president, deserves to be honored. Ouch. This is going to be challenging for us, isn't it? President Biden should be honored by you. He should. He should be treated with respect rather than disrespected by our words. We shouldn't be making fun of him or saying disrespectful or demeaning things about him. We shouldn't be sharing humiliating pictures of him or videos of him on Facebook. Does that show honor to him? Would that show honor to you? He should be valued and esteemed highly. And no, Peter doesn't say honor the office of emperor. He says honor the emperor. We don't just honor the office, we honor the person in the office. How do you talk about President Biden? How did you talk about President Trump, Obama, Clinton, Bush? Now I know exactly what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, but the president promotes and pushes for things that are sinful. It is acceptable and right to point out error, point out sin, to bring forth truth. We should be standing up for what's right. I agree. We should be bringing forth truth, what God says, but you can disagree with someone and still be respectful. I think we all know this. You can disagree and still be respectful. Just because a leader pushes for policies that we deem sinful doesn't mean they shouldn't be shown honor. Even you go back even a couple phrases, honor everyone. Wouldn't he be included? Wouldn't all the government leaders be included in everyone? You think about, don't you think Christians at this time of Peter, don't you think they disagreed with the Roman emperors? Of course they did, in many areas. But yet Peter says, God says, honor them. The command remains the same no matter how evil the person is. We do show them a respect. They're made in the image of God. We speak truth. I agree. We speak truth. We confront error. but we do so showing honor and respect. There is a way to do it, but I think here's the issue, is we don't want to do it. We don't want to do it, and that's the issue. There is a way to disagree and call out sin and still be respectful to others. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. What this passage teaches us is that God, our ultimate authority, commands our submission to lower authorities. So he is our ultimate authority, and because he commands it, then we submit to the lower authorities. So God is our master who redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins, freeing us from that slavery to sin so that we now could be slaves of God and live for him in the freedom that entails. A new loving master. We placed our faith in Christ. We received so many blessings that come with that. Have you done that? Have you repented and turned in faith to Jesus Christ, who can forgive you of your sins and free you from that dominance of sin and give you eternal life? It's really because of his grace that we are his. We belong to God, and it will be important that we always remember, I belong to God. God is my master. I will obey him, and I will do it lovingly and willingly because he lovingly and willingly sent Christ to die for my sins and in my place. And so now our whole lives revolve around our Lord and King. So Christianity is not something that we just kind of add on to our life. When you become a Christian, you are a new creation, a new creature. Everything in our lives revolve around him, how we interact with others, right? And we see that in how Peter's talking, how you relate to government, how you relate to your spouse, your master, whatever it may be. It changes everything about us. Every single part of our lives are under God's jurisdiction. He is our ultimate authority, and since he commands us to submit the lower authorities, then we do so obediently and willingly, joyfully, because ultimately we do it for his sake. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this time, and as we are definitely challenged today with the different aspects of this passage, your words to us, And it's not a bad thing to be challenged, as it helps us to grow. It points out sins in our lives and helps us to pursue godliness. And I pray that you'd help each of us as we apply this passage in our own lives to remember what you have said, what you have commanded, what you have desired, and to live it out in the day-to-day in our day-to-day lives. I know it's not easy. Texts like these are not easy to do on a normal day, especially when things are hard, when there's hostility and there's complexity. And let's pray that you would give us wisdom in those areas as we try to apply your word and your truth and your principles to our situations. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.